Expressions from St. Paul is listener supported. To make a tax-deductible donation, visit us at stpaulsac.org. Greetings, friends. Welcome to Expressions from the St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church. We are blessed to have serving as our pastor, serving us faithfully for the past 47 years, Dr. Ephraim Williams. Our edifice is located at 3996 14th Avenue in Sacramento. We'd like to take this opportunity to invite you out to worship with us in person on Sunday morning. New membership orientation begins at 8:45 a.m. Sunday school classes for all ages are offered at 9 a.m. And at 10 a.m., our morning worship service begins. It would truly be a blessing to look around and to see your face in the place. This past Sunday, we celebrated our 71st church anniversary. And our special guest keynote speaker was Reverend Kevin B. Hall, who pastors the St. John Baptist Church in Richmond, California, and he titled his message, A Church Built Upon a Rock. And he teaches that a church upon a rock has love, leadership, and it will last. Here's a little bit more about that rock.
Can I tell somebody that that rock is Jesus? Mary's baby. That rock is Jesus. The one born in Bethlehem. That rock is Jesus. The one that was wrapped in swaddling clothing. That rock is Jesus. The one that, that baptized in the Jordan River.
If you have your Bible or your mobile device, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18. We'd like to thank you for joining us today. We are now going to transition into the sanctuary. And I'm telling you, last Sunday, we didn't have church. We had church. Enjoy the program.
Considering that this is the church anniversary, it's found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I need to preach this morning a message entitled, A Church Built Upon a Rock. Look at somebody and just say, A Church Built Upon a Rock. God bless you, and you may be seated. A church built upon a rock. The church has often been defined as a body of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. I have heard this definition all of my Christian life. It is a classic definition. It is a good working definition. In my studies, I've come across many definitions of the church, most more detailed, most consisting of more words, phrases, and clauses. But that traditional definition, it works. A body of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. And note body versus building. A lot of times people have a misconception about the church, and their concept of the church involves a building, but really the building is not the church. The building is where the church assembles. A body, hear this, of baptized believers, not baptized unbelievers. And sometimes I believe that a lot of the problems we have in our churches result from unbelievers being baptized rather than believers being baptized. I understand why in the traditional ordination, when they would ask the three ways people enter into the church, they had to list it in the order of baptism, letter, or Christian experience. And letter preceded the third option of Christian experience, because back in the day, it was more commendable and recommended for people not to just walk down the aisle empty-handed, but with a letter of reference. Understand now why that was a prerequisite. But again, a body of baptized believers, and catch this, in Jesus Christ, which means that there is no other name that's relevant. There is no other name that is significant when it comes to the church. The church is built upon a rock. And notice I said the church. It's definite. That D, it distinguishes. The church is universal. A church is local. It is possible for a church not to be part of the church. A lot of local churches should not even call themselves a church because they are built on something else. For example, some local churches are built on music. Some local churches are built on entertainment. Some local churches are built on emotions. Some local churches are built on their pastor. A church can only be part of the church when a church is built upon a rock. Can I preach, teach up in here? Let's see how this fits in with our biblical text. Our text is situated in the context of Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. We won't make it down to that 20th verse, but if you would just back up with me in your Bible, and this is a Bible-based church, right? If you would just back up with me in your Bible, I know we're in verse 18, but we need to understand the synopsis of our text, and that means we got to back up at least to verse 13. And it's in verse 13 where it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I appreciate the very first three words, which states, when Jesus came. Prior to that, nothing could have been going on. But when Jesus came, that's essential, because even in our worship today, the worship would be incomplete if Jesus was not in the midst.
when Jesus came. I believe somebody in here has the testimony of what your life was back in the day versus what it's like today. Back in the day, there was no Jesus, but when Jesus came. Can I teach, preach up in here? It says, into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Bible readers, you need to really get into why it's not written into the coast of Caesarea, and that is because in those days, two cities in Judea were called Caesarea. So one was situated on the borders of the Mediterranean. The other was situated near Mount Lebanon, which was the northern part of Judea. So in order for people to know which, Caesarea they were talking about, Caesarea of Philippi. Now we must remember, Caesarea of Philippi was beautified and remodeled by the tetrarch whose name was Philip. So we're not just talking about one of the Caesareas, but we're talking about Caesarea Philippi. The Bible says in that 13th verse where Jesus, look at the he is a pronoun, is antecedent, goes back to the noun, Jesus. So he, meaning Jesus, asked his disciples. It's important again for us to recognize his disciples because there were others who had some disciples in those days, even Jesus' relative, John the Baptist. Baptist had some disciples, so Jesus did not inquire among other men, other leaders, disciples, but he asked his disciples. He asked his disciples a question, not that he did not know the answer, because we do remember that Jesus was omniscient, meaning he knew all things, but he asked them a question, and he asked the question not only rhetorically, but for the purpose of discussion, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's interesting when we look at verse 14, and it says, and they said, he asked all the disciples, and the disciples began to respond. In verse 14, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some are saying that you are Elias, meaning Elijah. There are others who are saying that you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, in verse 13, he asked the disciples, I need to know what are others saying. Now, in verse 15, he's being very direct, and he wants to know what are they saying. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You know, there's some relevance in that. I'm trying to work my way down to verse 18. Are y'all with me? But there's some relevance in that because Jesus, again, I shared, he's raising these questions, not because he does not know the answer, but for the purpose of discussion, for the purpose of self-examination. And I just wonder on this 71st church anniversary, if he asks believers today that same question, but whom say ye that I am? Right. There are a lot of people who are churched but not Christ. I know that's not good grammar, but let me work it if you will. Being churched means they know something about church, but they don't know much about Christ. It's possible to attend church on a regular basis and still miss out on knowing the Christ. Can I teach, preach up in here? It's interesting how he asked them, but yet Peter took upon himself to speak for all of them. Isn't it interesting how so often Peter took upon himself to be the spokesman for all? He was never ordained to be the spokesman. He was never appointed to be the spokesman, yet he took it upon himself to speak for everybody. There's always some Peters in a church. The Bible says in verse 16, and it says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We have to commend Peter here, because hear this, my beloved, when we read about Peter in the four Gospels, he was a disciple, but often he did display his immaturity. When we read about Peter in Acts, he's functioning as an apostle. When we read his writings in 1st and 2nd Peter, again, we see a more mature Peter. But here in verse 16, Peter, though he's immature on one level, he is really on target on another. Thou art the Christ. Bible readers, understand the significance of what Peter stated, because in those days there were many who did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And again, Bible readers, the word Christ, Christos, is synonymous with the Hebrew word Messiah, which means Messiah has origins in the Hebrew language, and Christ has origin in the Greek language. But when you say Messiah and Christ, both are synonymous, both mean the Anointed One. So for Peter to declare that you are the Christ, meaning you are the Messiah, even though a lot do not recognize you in that manner, that was big. But he went further. Are you following me in your Bible? He went further and said, the Son of the living God. When he said the Son of the living God, he's now getting into the deity aspect of Jesus. Jesus was not just human, but he was also divine. He's talking about the Son of the living God. He's not the son of just any God. He's not the son of a non-existent God. He's not the son of a dead God, but the Son of the living God. I believe that somebody's worship in here was definitely enthusiastic, because you are worshiping a living God. It's in verse 17, I'm trying to get down to verse 18, where Jesus then replies to Peter, and he says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. He says, and catch this, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I appreciate what Jesus said, and in a lot of ways, let me humble myself and relate to what Jesus said, because I didn't want to insult anybody earlier when I said there's always some Peters in the congregation. If I just be transparent and be honest, there is some Peter in me. And let me just go ahead and acknowledge right now, I listened to Dr. Williams' introduction, but I need to humble myself and declare there's a whole lot that at times comes out of my mouth that I don't have sense enough to put together. I don't have the intelligence to articulate. How does it happen? Because flesh and blood, hear this, did not reveal that to me. In other words, as Jesus said about Peter, but the Father, my Father which is in heaven. I believe that people ought to give God glory when glory is due. Yes, 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 yes. Now, when you go home, you read further down in verses 22 and 23, Peter's is allowing God to reveal to him here. But then just as quickly as he allowed God to use him on one hand, the devil got in into him on another. Amen. And Jesus had to rebuke him on that occasion. It just shows how fickle people can be. We can be used by God on one hand, and sometimes before we get out the church good, another spirit is operating. Let me leave that alone. It's in verse 18. Look at somebody and say, he's arrived. Amen. We're at our text now. And Jesus is speaking, saying, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't it interesting how when Jesus said, thou art Peter, individuals who's deep in the word, you know that Peter itself, it derives from the Hebrew word Petros. That word Petros, you want to take note, because that simply means a piece of a rock. And it's significant because, reason why I said significant, because Jesus said, thou art Peter, meaning thou art Petros, catch me now, and upon this rock I will build my church. It's so important before we even proceed for us to make sure we understand what the church is built upon. Right. It's clear in the text where it says this rock. But where a lot of scholars differ, and that is their interpretation of this rock. I mean, you got three basic views. Some would tell you that this rock actually refers to Peter. And there's a lot of people who hold that view. Fact of the matter, no offense, but the religion of Catholicism, meaning the Catholic religion, they build on that view, that the church is built on Peter, and that's why they say Peter was the first pope. Are y'all listening to me? Now, what's interesting here, my brothers and sisters, that when we look at the text, in verse, yes, I believe that's 18, it says, upon this rock, the word rock derives from the Greek word Petra. That sounds very close to Petros. Peter derives from the Greek word Petros, yet rock derives from the Greek word Petra. I'm not trying to show off whatever little knowledge I might have of Greek, but I need us to catch something. Because Petros means Peter. Petros, catch me now, is a piece of a rock.
Right.
Petra means rock, but get this one. Petra is, hear this, a massive piece of a rock. You I don't think y'all see me. When Jesus said, thou art Peter, he was saying, you are a small rock. Catch me now. And then when he said, upon this rock, he says, upon a larger rock, I'm going to build my church. I don't think y'all catch me. This rock, scholars will say, theory number one refers to Peter. Theory number two, which many are of the belief, they'll say rock is in reference to Peter's confession, meaning the church would be built on what he's saying. The Christ, the Son of the living God. And then theory number three, which many of us embrace, this rock is referring to Jesus Christ. And you know what, even though a lot of people embrace that second one, I'm good with that third one, because if Peter is a smaller rock, we can understand why Jesus is the larger rock.
look at it again. It says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell, hell in its original was not referring to Gehenna, which is the eternal damnation, but hell was referring to Hades. Catch me again. When Jesus said, my church, I want you to underline my. When Jesus said, my church, he was discussing the universal church. Catch me here. St. Paul is a local church. St. John, where I serve in Richmond, is a local church. In order for a local church to be valid, she must be part of the universal church. In order for a local church to be valid, hear this, a church must be built upon a rock. Are y'all there with me? Look at somebody right now and just say, a church built upon a rock. If I was at St. John, they're familiar with what I call the key idea in seminary. They call it the proposition in secular training. They call it the thesis statement. Let me just say it for whatever it's worth. A church built upon a rock is unique. I think that's important for us to get. So all over the sanctuary, I need everybody to repeat. A church built upon a rock is unique. Pastor, help us with this. What is unique about a church built upon a rock? First of all, a church built upon a rock will love. And if you stand, those of you taking notes, I think I can move rapidly from love to lead, and then from lead to last. First of all, I'm saying a church built upon a rock will love. And when I say love, catch me, I'm not talking about eros love, that's a sexual, sensuous love. I'm not talking about a phileo love, which is a general love for one another. But when I say love, I'm talking about an agape love. And when you talk about an agape love, this agape love is not something that we are naturally born with, but it's something that we are spiritually born with, which simply means that we don't have an agape love just because we come into the world, but we experience an agape love once we have become born again. Love, love who, preacher? Love who? Well, catch me on this. We got to love God first. I hear in Mark 12 and 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. I say to everybody in here, in order for us to have love in the right place, it has to begin with our love for God. Who else do we love? Well, catch this one. We need to love ourselves. Oh, yeah, I know you thought I was going to get into the neighbor, but we can't love a neighbor if we don't love ourselves. Are you listening to me? Oh, yes, you remember also in Mark 12 and 31 where Jesus did say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is implied there is that we got to love ourselves. So I need to say this to everybody in here. We cannot love everybody if we don't love ourselves. I share sometimes with couples in our church who sometimes go down the wrong road in looking for, especially singles who looking for a spouse. Amen. God is not going to give you somebody to make you happy. Amen. He didn't design marriage for somebody else to make you happy. People's joy is supposed to come from the Lord. Amen. You don't get this person to make you happy. You're supposed to already be happy. Now you hear this. You don't need to be happy and get with somebody who's going to make you unhappy. Yeah, I went there. And I'll let you just let that marinate. Yes, but when you're talking about love, you got to first love yourself. And the problem that a lot of people have, and the reason why they're so hateful, is that they don't like themselves. Got to love God. You got to love yourself. Then you can love one another. And catch this. Loving one another is a major indicator of being born again. I need you to hear something biblical, because I'm in conversation with a lot of people who will tell you that you got to display something supernatural coming out of your mouth, such as speaking in tongues. And I'm not trying to water down that. I'm not trying to stand up here and belittle that. But there are some will tell you that if you don't speak in tongue, that you're not saved. And Paul addressed that situation with the church of Corinth, because he wanted to make sure. He said, even if you're speaking in tongue, if you don't have love, it's all in vain.
Yeah.
Do I have a witness up in here? In other words, hear this, love is a strong indicator of being born again. Do you remember Jesus said in John 13 and 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. My brothers and my sisters, when we love one another, this signifies the fact that we have been born again. Loving one another is a missing ingredient in many of our churches. How can the church love unsaved folk when often we don't even love other saved folk? Did y'all hear that one? I mean, how can we really be about loving folk and loving folk on the outside when some of us don't love folk on the inside? Secondly, I'm moving from love to another dimension. A church built upon a rock will lead. L-E-A-D. Everybody say lead. From the rear, shout out, lead. This world is in dire need for leadership. And I need to clarify what I mean by leadership. When I say dire need for leadership, I'm not talking about political leadership. We can spend all of our time criticizing who occupies the seat in the White House. But what I'm saying, regardless to who you put in the White House, this world is still in dire need for leadership. Leadership that I'm talking about is divine. The church is the vehicle that God desires to work through to lead the world according to righteousness. There is a real need for the real church to please stand. There are a lot of us who are sitting, a lot of us who are congregating, but are we really standing? God expects, and I want us to hear this, God expects those whom he exalts to take the lead. I had a brother to tell me when I was a teenager. And actually, it was in the context of dating, but he called himself educating me, and he told me, you're going to have to pay the cost if you want to be the boss. That was something for me as an adolescent to hear in that day. But what I will say is Jesus made it clear on another level: to much given, much is required. I didn't come to make St. Paul feel bad, but I do want St. Paul to recognize that God has blessed you as a congregation.
Yes, that's true.
And because God has blessed you as a congregation, I need to reiterate what I said earlier. God expects those whom he exalts to take the lead. So we praise God for what is happening here at St. Paul. God has blessed this congregation with this beautiful edifice. God has blessed this congregation with the Family Life Center. God has blessed this congregation now embarking upon senior housing. And don't overlook the fact that a great deal of the blessings and growth of St. Paul is a result of consistent and steadfast leadership of that of Dr. Ephraim Williams.
Amen.
In other words, it is a fact that churches do not experience a lot of growth when they have inconsistent leadership. It's interesting, in many churches, it's a great thing for them to have a pastor for 5 years. For a congregation to have a pastor for 48 years, that congregation ought to go ahead and give God a mighty praise up in here. So God wants this mighty congregation, St. Paul, that's known all over the Bay Area, to take the lead.
Right.
Take the lead when it comes to the saved reaching out to the unsaved. Take the lead when it comes to evangelism. I was talking with your administrator, and in our conversation prior to me entering into the sanctuary, Brother Lamont and I agreed that churches are not as active in evangelism like they should be. Well, I'm saying to St. Paul, to much given, much required, there are some problems in Sacramento, problems that will not be resolved until somebody takes a stand, takes the lead, and let a dying community know that Jesus Christ still lives and that God is still on the throne.
Yes! Come on, Pastor Hall.
Thirdly and lastly, a church built upon a rock will last.
Amen.
Look at somebody and just say, endure to the end.
Endure to the end.
A lot of churches do not last because they are not built upon a rock.
Right.
I know a sister church where in the Bay Area, and that pastor and I, we both took on the pastoral leadership about the same time. That congregation that he was leading was blowing up people. Even people from in my the church I was leading was running over there every chance they could to go over to worship with them, to hear all of these big name singers that he would bring in. But hear this. It was built on sand. Building on out-of-town singers is not the way to build a church. If there's any other name other than the name of Jesus, I'm feeling some church already. It's not going to last. So I want to say concerning St. Paul, 71 years. It's because you are built upon a rock. Go ahead and praise God for that. So I say one more time, when a church is built upon a rock, that church will last. Jesus did say, yes, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Those of you who are taking notes, that word, when he said prevail, that word prevail, it derives from the Greek word kataskuo, which means overpower. So Jesus is saying, when a church is built on me, it's going to last, and there is nothing in hell that can overpower that church. A benefit of being saved and part of the church is that Satan cannot overpower us. I wonder, is there anybody in here that knows something about dealings with the devil? And I didn't say believe in the devil, and I think I need to chase this rabbit very quickly. I was at the gym working out, witnessing to an individual, and he had the nerve to tell me that he did not believe in God, but he believed in the devil. And I asked him, why is it you believe in the devil? He said, well, I see the devil everywhere. The sad thing about it is that he's not seeing God in us everywhere. Are y'all listening to me, somebody? And I'm wondering, is there anybody in here who knows something about the devil? I'm not saying you believe in him, but you know something about the devil. And I don't want to make anybody feel bad, but if you don't know anything about the devil, that only suggests that you and the devil are traveling down the same highway. Because anybody who's traveling down the same road with Jesus Christ is going to have some collisions with the devil. So hear this, if you're living for the Lord, you know something about the devil. Well, I'm saying that a benefit of being saved, a benefit of being part of the church is that Satan cannot overpower us. I'm reminded of a story where a woman one day said that she was once awakened by a very strange noise that was just pecking. And when she got up, she saw a butterfly flying back and forth inside the window pane. The butterfly had great fright because on the other side of the window was a sparrow pecking, trying to get in. So get the picture. We got a window. We got a butterfly on the inside, but we got a sparrow on the outside. Are you listening to me? The sparrow is pecking against its window, trying to get to the butterfly. But there was something that the butterfly did not recognize. And there was something that the sparrow did not recognize. The butterfly was afraid. The sparrow was determined. But what both did not recognize is regardless of how much that sparrow kept on pecking, that sparrow could not get to that butterfly because there was a glass window in between. I don't think y'all hear what I'm saying. This is the way it is with the church. Satan cannot touch the church because there is something between the church and the devil, and that is none other than Jesus. Oh, when you think about the history of St. Paul, one of the reasons why this church has made it for 71 years is because the devil cannot touch St. Paul. He was able to touch churches that were built on music. He was able to touch churches that were built on entertainment. He was able to touch churches that was built on their pastor. But for 71 years, Satan has not been able to pull St. Paul down. Because St. Paul is built upon a rock. Yes. And I believe that there are some people up in here. You've had some encounters with the devil. I mean, the devil touched perhaps your finances. The devil touched perhaps your family. The devil touched perhaps your body with sickness. But the reason that you're still alive is that the devil could not touch your soul. Yeah, come on. Do I have a witness? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I believe that MC Hammer was on something. And when I say on something, I'm not talking about drugs, but he was on target when he said, you can't touch this. Do I have a witness up in here? And that was the message of Brother Job.
Oh yes, Satan was able to touch everything that Job had. But God told the devil, there is one part that you cannot touch. You might touch his children. You might touch his cattle. But you cannot touch his soul. Is there anybody up in here today that is a witness that the devil could not touch your soul? Since the devil is already defeated, somebody in here needs to declare that you can't touch this. I don't think I have a witness up in here. You need to make it a practice and tell the devil that you can't touch this because I am a child of God. It's all right for folk to talk about your education. It's all right for folk to talk about your employment. But when it comes to the devil, he could care less about your education. He can care less about your employment. When it comes to the devil, you better make sure that you have been born again. And among all the things that people may say good about me, one of the things that I try to live by, and that is, I am a child of God. And as I prepare for a close, is there anybody else in here that the one thing that you can say about yourself is that you are a child of God? If you know that you are a child of God, I want you to take somebody by the hand and I want you to look at that person next to you and say, neighbor, one thing that I know is that I am a child of God. If that's you, go ahead and give God some praise. If that's you, go ahead and put your hands together. If you know that you are a child of God, why don't you stand up on your feet? Stand up on your feet. Put some hands together. The folk will know that you've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm talking about a church that's built upon a rock. Can I tell somebody that rock is Jesus? Mary's baby. That rock is Jesus. The one born in Bethlehem. That rock is Jesus. The one that was wrapped in swaddling clothing. That rock is Jesus. The one, that baptized in the Jordan River. Some call him a father to the fatherless. A mother to the motherless. Bridge over troubled water. Lily of the valley. Bright and morning star. Rose of Sharon. Way out of nowhere. A bright and morning star. Mind regulator. Do I have a witness? A heart fixer? On a sick bed, lawyer in a courtroom. This same Jesus died one Friday, but early, I said early, early Sunday morning, he died. Is there anybody up in here that knows he got on up? He got on up with all power. I said all power in heaven and and in earth. I don't know about you today, but I'm so glad that I love the Lord. He heard my cry and he pitied my every groan. That's why I love the hymn that says, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus, I said, when Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is here. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. One more time, I said one more time, take that neighbor by the hand and say, neighbor, all night and all day, he keeps on watching over me. Ain't God all right? Is there anybody in here? You made it this far because the Lord has been watching over you. If the Lord has been good to you, go ahead and wave your hand. If the Lord has been good to you, go ahead and pat your feet. If the Lord has been good to you, go ahead and stretch your stuff. I don't know how you feel about him, but the Lord has been good to me. He walks with me. Do anybody in here know what I'm talking about? I said he walks with me. Walks with me. Talks with me. Tells me that I'm his own. Ain't God all right? I said, ain't God all right? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Somebody in here, go ahead and say yeah. Say yeah. Say yeah. Say yeah. If you know that God is good, shout out yeah. Hallelujah. Ain't God all right?
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Oh, the church that's built upon a rock, a stand. I think we understand. Understand that there's love. We understand how God leads, and certainly that at last the relationship that God extends to us is this way: that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would have eternal life. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? It's a pretty good deal. We see his love. We see him leading in that while we were yet sinners,
God loved us, sending his son Jesus, that we might have everlasting life. We know that we're celebrating 71 years, but we want to celebrate your birth. That's the one who do not know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. Today is the day.
Why?
Harden not your heart. We extend this invitation to you today. Won't you come?
Why?
Won't you come? Won't you come? All right. All right. You save. You save. You know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But you don't have a church home. Can I say to you that St. Paul is a fertile ground? You need to be planted. You need to be under the ark of safety. Won't you come? Won't you come? All right. So it's being extended to you. He says that I stand at the door of your heart and knock. And if you would open up your heart, I would come in and have fellowship with thee. Won't you come?
And I know.
Won't you come?
You are my shepherd.
Won't you come? Another round, another round.
Now I see.
Yes.
I am happy.
Today's the day. Hallelujah. Come on and give him a hand praise. That's right. There's still time. There's still time. There's still time. Yes. That's you and me. Yes. Will there be another? Salvation. Rededication. Membership. Won't you come? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We discharge our duty, yet there is room. You may be seated.
He watches.